My sermon this morning is about what we can learn from the experience of Hurricane Katrina. And maybe you're asking why this natural disaster and this hurricane rather than others. Well, it seems to me that this hurricane, Hurricane Katrina, was different in many ways. And it captured the attention of our nation like no other natural disaster in our country has, at least in our lifetimes. And now with the hurricane that happened during this week, as I'm preparing this message, I think these lessons are only intensified. First, let me say this. There was a people who were driven from their homes. They wanted a better life, but they did not like the way their leaders were going about it. Therefore, they complained endlessly about their circumstances. God was not happy with them, so He killed hundreds of thousands of them. More than anything, He was offended by their murmuring, their false expectations of their leaders, their discontent, and their impatience with their leaders and their God. I do not speak of the residents of New Orleans, but of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. But I do think it's interesting that there are many parallels between the two. However, the Israelites did not have a written record of a people, a large number of people who had gone through a similar experience. But we do today, so that we should not duplicate what happened to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible teaches that we should learn from the Israelites and not repeat their mistakes. Starting at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit says, "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Likewise, I want us to learn from the experience of Hurricane Katrina. What can we learn from this? Both some things that we should imitate and, of course, some things we should not imitate. First of all is this. America cannot stop, as great as she is, the power of nature or God's power in nature. Now, America is a great nation. In my opinion, and I've told you this before, I believe that she is the third greatest nation ever to be on this earth. I believe the greatest is the church. And the third is Israel under her good kings. However, as great as this land is, America bows before the laws of nature and nature's God because, as our forefathers confessed, the laws of nature and nature's God have entitled us to certain blessings. And we have not entitled nature or God to blessings. We are the recipient in this case. And from time to time, either the laws of nature or nature's God reminds us from where we get our blessings. Yet, we are able to handle some devastating blows. Think of the hits that our nation has endured since July 4, 1776. But still, we stand. Just take September 2001 and September 2005 alone. The events of those 2 months would have wiped out many nations. But we are still strong. You know, sometimes we think we have hard times in America. But most of the world would love to have our troubled times. Hey, you don't like it, America? Give us your troubled times. We'd love to be where you are. Why is it that we can take such huge hits but still be strong? I believe, and I suppose we could list many, many things, but I just want to mention these three. We have pledged our allegiance that we are one nation under God. We have printed that in God we trust, and we have declared our firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, as the end of the Declaration of Independence declares. The Psalms show that the God of heaven loves to hear such trust in Him. I think He is delighted to see those things and to hear us confess them and to live by them. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And those three things from which I just quoted from earlier have shown that we have said, God is our Lord. The Lord is our God. Psalm 144 uses a storm and floodwaters to symbolize the troubles of life. And in verse 7 it says, stretch out your hand from above, a prayer to God. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners. Well, God answers such a prayer. Therefore, the psalmist concluded that psalm in verse 15 by saying, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Therefore, number two, the second thing we can learn. Murmuring is evil. Have we in modern times heard more public murmuring than perhaps during the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina? And while it may be easy for us to say, well, here we are in comfort and there they are suffering, and yet, remember the quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A people who were in a horrible situation, having been driven from their homes. And yet Israel complained about their food, they complained about their water, their leaders, their living conditions, their homelessness, and other things. But God was still displeased with them. And most of all, remember Jesus Christ crucified. Whatever circumstance in life, you know, where you find yourself in, remember Jesus and Him crucified. And how He dealt with it. And He is our teacher. He is our friend. We're His disciples, which means we're supposed to be learning from Him about life. Number three, God will punish the oppressors of the poor. Those who harm or take advantage of the poor in such conditions, or who gouge people with high prices, or commit crimes against the vulnerable, will not go unpunished. In Proverbs chapter 22, the Bible assures us that God is aware of these things. And therefore, we need to be careful that we never take advantage of anyone who is in a bad way. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23 says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the souls of them who plunder those." Number four, always practice Christianity. Regardless of what happens in life, whether it's an extreme good or an extreme evil, the Bible teaches us to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When He hung on the cross, suffering unbearable bodily pain, unthinkable emotional pain, and excruciating spiritual pain, He looked after His mother's needs. He looked after His friends' needs. He even looked after His enemies' needs. He never complained. But at the end, when He finally had taken care of everyone else, He finally took care of His needs and said, "I thirst." Now, if He can do that, can we not do the same? 1 Peter chapter 2 shows that not only can we, but we are commanded to do so. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 21, says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." We must have patience. Shortly after the terrorist attacks, the First Lady of our nation spoke to the nation about what we must do as Americans. And as she spoke about what the government was going to do, she urged patience on the part of the American people. And she said, because we are not a patient people. And my opinion is I think she's right. Watch yourself. Watch your fellow Americans. In fact, even watch your fellow Christians. And see how we deal with businesses, for example. We want service, and we want it now. In fact, we mispronounce the word service. We think that it's pronounced serve us. You know, service is active, serve us is passive. We turn the whole thing around. Christians are here like our Master, as He said once in Mark 10, even the one who was on the throne and came down here did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And I think on the cross He demonstrated that. Even while suffering, and if anybody had the right to be served, He was still serving others. Therefore, even in horrible natural disasters, we're here to serve and to show people the life of Christ. Jesus Himself once said, "By your patience, possess your souls." Luke 21:19. Don't let your soul get out of control. Possess it with patience. Number six. People survived on Stone Age skills. Now not everything I'm focusing on, but a majority of is negative stuff that we can be learning from. But here I think is a very positive thing. People survived on Stone Age skills. I read an article that described people without their modern conveniences surviving. And I read this quotation. "Say goodbye to the Jetsons Aaron Broussard, president of Jefferson Parish, told residents on the all-night radio station and News Lifeline, "We're back to the Flintstones. Goodbye, Jetsons. Hello, Flintstones. And we can do it." Now, as Americans, or no, I wouldn't just say as Americans, as humans, it's anywhere. We think that we need tons of money in the bank, that we need all the possessions that we can store. And those things are fine if God gives them to us, as long as we don't put our faith in them. Well, sometimes, perhaps, we're tempted to forget the words of our teacher in Luke chapter 12. When he warned against the materialistic mind and showed us that life is not what we possess in goods, but who possesses us. In Luke 12:15, Jesus Christ said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. But life does consist," he shows in verse 21, "of being rich toward God." That's God possessing me. So my life is not about what I possess, it is about who possesses me. And it's the God of heaven. We are able to survive on less than we think. In fact, now listen to this. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul states the level of what our contentment should be. And it's pretty low. Or perhaps I shouldn't say low. Remove that from your mind. You're like they tell the jury. I know it's hard to do, but just remove. I didn't really mean to use that word. But it's very basic, is what I mean to say. That doesn't mean that it's low. It's just basic. Here's what it is. 1 Timothy 6:8. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Well, that's not very much, is it? Anything beyond that is luxury. Anything beyond that, what I was going to say is God blessing us, but God's still blessing us if he gives us the food and the clothing, isn't it? But beyond that, he's just blessing us with even more. And praise God for those things. But just let us not think that life consists in those things. And yet, even with the food and the clothing, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches we still have to be careful, even with, you know, those real basic things in life. We still have to be careful. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And the answer is yes. Number 7. Ask for God. Once the aftermath of the storm was gone, people demanded, "Where is FEMA? Where is the government? Where is the federal government? Where is the president?" They should have been asking, "Where is the Lord?" I mean, even if it was in a challenging way. Even if they had said, "Christian, where's your God?" That would have been better than just ignoring God. That is so much of what has happened in some people's lives. Again, I know that's not true with everyone. But at least if they had said, "Where is the Lord?" it'd show that they're still thinking about him. But a lot of people don't even know that they're supposed to be thinking about him. Many people don't even know that they're supposed to be asking about him, because the secularists are becoming more and more successful every day in removing God from our thinking and replacing it with government. Isaiah chapter 8. denounces the mentality that looks to other sources and does not even consider God. Isaiah 8:19-20. God says to Isaiah, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,'" here's what he's supposed to say in response. "Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law, to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." When I read Jeremiah chapter 2 and think of Israel's beginning, it almost sounds like America's beginning. It also sounds a lot like America in the hearts of many people, not everyone, of course, but in the hearts of many people, they've forgotten God like Israel did. Listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter 2, where God even says he would have been happy if they had asked where he was, even in a challenging way. Jeremiah 2, starting at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, 'What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me? Have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." You see how they were treating God? "God, you're not even there for me to ask where you are. You just don't even, it's like you don't even exist." To me, it's like that movie Castaway with Tom Hanks. I remember watching that movie, and I heard about what it was about, and I thought, this sounds interesting. I wonder what he's going to conclude when he lives on that island by himself. Not once did the story writer put into at least the movie script, I don't know if there's a book, I don't know, and whether book included, but at least into the movie, not once was there even in a consideration like, "God, where are you? When I need you," or something like that. It's just, he just doesn't exist for us to even talk about him. I mean, it's kind of like you wouldn't ask where Santa Claus, you wouldn't ask where God is either. I walked out of there when I saw the movie, just such an empty feeling. Remember the words of President Kennedy: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Now, all these scriptures that I've shown you on this particular point are true. The quotation from President Kennedy is true because the government is not God. Do you ever talk to the TV? Especially to the news or something like that. I saw this well-known, nationally known reporter interviewing the president. And the questions that was coming across, I finally just blurted out at the TV. I hope the windows weren't open at that time. And I said, "He's not God." And he's not. Number 8. I got to get moving here. Stealing food is understandable, but wrong. In Proverbs chapter 6, one of the ways that Solomon explained the foolishness of adultery is to say this, starting at verse 30. "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving." I mean, that's understandable. "Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." So stealing food or money to buy food when starving is, again, you know, we wouldn't despise someone for doing that. Although it's still wrong, you even say that he may have to be punished for it. But what about then the one who commits adultery? You know, that's not understandable is the point. Number 9. People want Scripture. Interestingly, this same nationally known newswoman interviewed Franklin Graham, you know, the son of Billy Graham. And she said that in the Superdome, people were asking for food, water, and the Bible. And she couldn't understand that. Now, I don't know if she asked that question because, you know, sometimes they have to ask questions even if they don't believe the motive for the question, because they need to do it for the people who are listening. And I understand that. Or maybe it was their own belief, but why would people ask for the Bible after food? I say, praise God, people were asking for the Bible. I mean, isn't that wonderful that people were doing that? You know, the Pony Express days, those riders would ride, you know, dozens of miles, and they had to get there quick. And so when they, what they carried was extremely light. You know, a package that was 1 ounce or less cost $5 back in the 19th century. Can you imagine? That's how expensive it was. It'd even be expensive today, maybe. But they just shaved everything that they could. Sometimes they didn't even have saddles. But each rider carried a full Bible. I mean the whole sword, not just a pocket knife, a New Testament alone. I mean the Old New Testament, all 66 books. Why? Because as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why people were asking for the Bible. And let's give it to them. Praise God that's happening. Number 10. The blame game is profitless. It seems like for a while there, most people were wanting to blame someone for the disaster, especially in New Orleans. And truly, as I see a lot of bumper stickers say, you know, united we stand. And the other part of that is divided we fall. You know, Genesis chapter 3 shows that since the Garden of Eden, we've done this. You remember that. Adam blamed Eve and God. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't blame anyone, amazingly. Each should have accepted responsibility. Each should have approached God begging for forgiveness. And God, what do you want me to do now? That didn't happen. Blaming and complaining offers no hope, no solutions, and gets nothing done. I would like you to turn to a Psalm 29 right now. There's something truly amazing in this psalm that I believe we can also learn here. Psalm 29 uses the storm to speak of the power of God, especially the power of His Word. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What moved David to write those words? Here it is. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever, including this one that we're talking about. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. He takes the storm, He takes floodwaters and says, God's power, God's voice is even more powerful than that thunder that you hear. And He can split things and He can make the earth shake. Therefore, glorify and worship Him who made the awesome powers of nature. Do not shoot the Savior when He arrives. A couple of years ago, those of you who get email, you probably received an illustration, I guess I'd call it, or a story. And I wish I had kept it now because it would have been so appropriate for this message. But it told of a man who was in some kind of trouble. And they knew, some people knew about it, so they sent a helicopter to rescue him, and he turned it away, saying, "I asked God to rescue me." So they sent a boat to him, and he refused it, saying, "I asked God to help me." And finally the man died, and he confronts God, "How come you didn't help me when I asked for it?" And he says, "I sent a helicopter and a boat." And when I heard that, I remembered what happened recently with helicopters and boats and people shooting at them. And of course, they had to pull back their rescue efforts and hurt the people who wanted to be rescued. And then I thought about God sending the Savior into the world. And they shot him, driving nails through his hands and his feet and a sword up through his side. It has been said that New Orleans was a very wicked place, at least in parts of it, and perhaps that's the case. But were they worse sinners? And is that why this disaster happened? I want to give you this scripture as I close today that I think will answer that question. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 gives the answer, because interestingly, Jesus was confronted by some people who mentioned some things that were, you know, kind of natural disaster-like. And listen to his response. Luke 13, starting at verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Life can change quickly, as it did for those people in Luke 13 and as it did for people in the southern part of our country. Sometimes change happens quickly for the worse, sometimes for the better. But the way to be prepared for both is to be a faithful follower of the Son of God. And if you're not one of His yet, please don't leave here today without thinking about it as we sing a song, how love lifts us. God's love wants to lift you out of the flood of sin and guilt and condemnation. If you're ready to become one, and you know that you need to be immersed into Christ, then we can help you. Please come forward now as we stand.